So, on that mountain, God's goodness passed by. Showed the glory to Moses. Moses' face shone, went down the mountain. The glory, the Bible says, that glory faded away. But Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 would say, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3 would say that there's a new glory based on the new covenant, and it's based on grace, and it's based on life. And then it comes because it came through Jesus. It came through Jesus. Jesus became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Acts 10:38 on the screen says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how he God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice this. He says, you know how the Spirit, how God anointed him with the Spirit of God and with power. And he went about doing good things and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And I can't tell you how many times we see this happening in individual pieces of God, of Jesus's life, where it says, and he was passing by. Jesus was passing by, and something significant happened. Somebody cried out. Somebody called out. Why? Because all of God's goodness was passing by, and some people, they had the audacity. They had the boldness. They had the ability. They had this conviction. Jesus is passing by, and I need what Jesus got. I need what Jesus has. And so they cry out for it. They cry out for this touch from God, this touch of his glory, this touch of his goodness. Let me ask you a question. Has God been good to you all your life? He's been good to you all your life. Even when you were in the pit, he was being good to you. Even when you were in the darkness, even when you were lost. You know, I was thinking about this just this morning. I was thinking about God's, when he says, I'll be gracious, I'll show grace to whom I'll show grace. Do you know what the Bible says, who gets grace in the scripture? The humble. The humble. God says he gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. This graciousness of God moves. And when Jesus moves, I'm telling you, there's this compassion in his life that causes him to act with grace. And you see it all over Scripture. And so I want you to turn to the first story that we're going to look at from Scripture. And it's in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And this is the famous story of Zacchaeus. Okay, Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And here's the thought. When Jesus passes by, he's moved, and he's moved to act. It's when he moves, the once lost are now found and saved. And this is the story of Zacchaeus. Now listen, you've got people in your life who are lost, who are on their way to hell. You've got people in your life that don't know Jesus. You may be here today, you may be watching online, or you may be listening on a radio one day, and you don't know Jesus. You're lost. And you're lost in your sin, and you're lost in your circumstances, and you're lost in your relationships. You're just lost. Well, I'm going to tell you that when Jesus passes by, he comes to save you. He comes to find you, okay? He comes to make you his own. And that's just the power of the gospel. It's the story of the gospel. It's the good news. You're once lost, but now you're found and saved. You were once wandering in your sin, in your darkness, in your junk, but then God saved you, and you repented, and you turned, and you began to walk this life of sanctification, this life of holiness, this life of God's glory that we're talking about. Listen, this is what God's goodness is. Transform lives. I don't know if you remember from a few weeks ago, but the literal meaning of goodness is God's goodness is it's his joy, it's his happiness. It's what makes him happy, it's what makes him glorious. It's the goodness of God that he imparts to you and to me. And he does this for this man named Zacchaeus.
The Bible says he entered Jericho, watch, and was passing through. Listen, all God's goodness is passing through Jericho. Listen, whenever he goes through a gate of a city, all God's goodness is passing by. Do I get an amen for that? Huh? Yeah. When you see Jesus, you see all his goodness, right? And it's always passing by. I mean, for 3 years, it's passing by. And every one of them who he passes by can have a Moses experience, but a better than Moses experience. Because this passing by comes with the grace. It comes with life, not with the, he called the law or the ministry of death. A glory that came, a ministry that came with glory but faded away. No, this glory gets better and better. You become more and more like him. You become holier and holier. That's the part of the gospel. That's the part of the gospel. It's the part of the gospel that some of us don't hear sometimes. This is the good news. He takes my sin away. He destroys the works of the devil, crushes the head of the enemy, and conforms you into Jesus. Amen. And guess what? Guess what? He does it by the Spirit of God. He doesn't do it by your might, by your power, says the Lord. He does it by the Spirit of God that he gave you, that's in your life. All the goodness of God in your life to see these transformational things happen in your life. And I got to ask the question, and when you look at Zacchaeus, how his life has changed. He moves from the pit to the rock. He moves from darkness to light. He moves from a hated guy to probably a loved guy, okay, because of just who he is and the nature of his job and how he did his job. So notice, he's passing by through Jericho, and there's a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Okay. He was rich, and Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Remember that? I don't know if that's politically correct anymore. But the Bible says he was small in stature. But he didn't let the smallness of stature get in the way of doing everything he could to get a glimpse of all the goodness of God passing by. He'd heard of Jesus. He'd heard of him. He heard of what who he's about. Now, for all we know is, and from this passage, he's not sick. He doesn't have any disabilities. He's not blind. He doesn't have leprosy. Okay. So he's not looking for a physical healing. That suggests he's looking for something greater. Tax gatherer. Listen, let me just tell you. Tax gatherers to this day are still not loved, right? And I get an amen with that, right? Amen. I mean, if you're a tax collector, we know you're following the law, okay? And I think this whole thought is that when I think about in this day, that these tax gatherers, a lot of times, were crooked. And they made you pay more than you owed. And they got rich off of it. A rich tax gatherer did not get rich on the salary he made in those days. He did something extra. And that's why they were always kind of lumped in with the sinners. You know, the immoral people. Tax gatherers. Immoral. They were always lumped in it. And they were not loved, right? They weren't liked. They weren't loved at all. And some of them, some people, they were charged by their tax gatherer, absorbent price, cheated. And so this Zacchaeus, he's the chief tax collector. He's rich in wealth, a known sinner. Now watch, devalued by man, but valued by God. Did you hear that? Devalued by man, but valued by God. Let me just say this. You may be devalued by man, but you are valued by God. Can you just receive that? Can you just speak it? Can you just believe it? that God values you and me. You know, how do I know that? Well, listen, Bible says when Jesus died for you, he died while you were a sinner, while you were ungodly, while you were an enemy of God. That's when he died for you. He didn't wait for you to get right and to somehow become perfect to die for you. I mean, that's the point of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, isn't it? That's why Jesus came, because none of us are good apart from him. None of us. Devalued. Not valued by man. Valued by God. I just know that folks probably, when it's tax season time, tax time, they're dreading this guy coming in their life. He's a tax gatherer. He runs up ahead. He climbs up into the tree. Verse 4, it's a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. And he was about to pass through that way. All of God's goodness passing by, right? And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, from what we know, this piece in Scripture, did Zacchaeus know Jesus? No. Okay, I'm not trying to trick you. No. I mean, he wanted to see who he was. He never met Jesus. But yet, Jesus knew his name. Isn't that something? Isn't that great? He knows your name. He knows your name. He knew your name when you were in the pit. He knew your name when you were walking your own walk. He knew your name when you were in the midst of sin and darkness. He knew your name and your spouse's name at the very low, the lowest of low of your marriage. He knew your name. That's really important. He knows your name. He knows your name. He calls you. Zacchaeus. You don't see this in the text, but I just think, is he not surprised? He knows me. He knows my name. There's a movie I think I saw about that, about a hero who calls out to his son, and he knows me. He knows my name. Of course, he looks like this, you know, Iron Man kind of guy. And it brings the memory of this whole thought of the God we worship comes along, and he calls you by name. And he does this. He does this to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, he says to Zacchaeus, hey, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down from that tree. You come on down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried, and he came down, and he received him gladly. And when they saw it, watch, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Devalued by man, valued by God. Has he repented yet? No, he's not repented yet. Has he made any change in his life? No, he has not. Has he believed yet? No, he's not believed. But I want to tell you, in just a moment, as Jesus is now walking with him, the goodness of God walking with him. Listen, I don't even think they get to the house, as I recall. He says, he hurries down, he comes down, he receives him gladly. And then Zacchaeus stopped. Yeah, he didn't even make it to his house. He said to the Lord, behold, Lord. Confession. Lord. In one moment, folks, in one heartbeat, in one thing, he calls his name. This Jesus calls his name, and all of a sudden, he's calling him Lord. I mean, to me, that's just a supernatural thing that's happening. Amen? You know why? Because yours was just as supernatural. Amen? Just as supernatural. When God touched you and revealed his love and his value of you and how much he loves you and how he died for you. And Zacchaeus is this recipient of this goodness of God. And all of a sudden, he's calling him Lord. He's confessing Jesus as Lord. And I have no doubt about it because of what I see next. When you look in this text, when you look in this passage of Scripture, this guy in one moment's lost, but now he's being found by Jesus, and Jesus is saving him. One moment. Zacchaeus stopped. He said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And Lord, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now look what Jesus said. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Listen, this man who's a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man, watch, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Instead of murmuring and grumbling at a tax gatherer or a sinner or that guy over there or that woman over there, and we're grumbling about them or grumbling about those people over there who are lost and need a Savior. And you have that Savior. Amen. What happens is the attitude changes, because all of a sudden I want to be captivated. That's what he is. He's captivated, I believe, with the value God's placed upon him. And now he's gladly receiving Jesus. That's what you did. You gladly received Jesus, and then you received his mercy and you received his grace. And then what happens? You're immediately changed. Something happens, supernatural, and God changes you. It's called, he gives you his Spirit and a new nature. Amen?
Amen.
I want to tell you, you were going one way, and you were walking one way. You were defrauding people. You were worshiping your money, and you did everything you could to earn an extra buck, even if it means cheating somebody. That's who the Zacchaeus was. And all of a sudden, he turns around because this Jesus has touched him. And all of a sudden, what's happening? His behavior starts changing. I'm not going to steal anymore. I'm not going to defraud anymore. I'm giving half my possessions. I'm not just emptying half my bank account. I'm giving my possessions. And then I got to have enough money left over so that all the people I defrauded, I want to give them what I defrauded, but I'm going to give them four times as much. You think Zacchaeus died that day? Zacchaeus died that day. Zacchaeus died. I realize that the cross hasn't happened yet, but let me just humor me for a minute, or just go with me on this. But in a very supernatural way, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. He became a new man. He was once lost, but now he's found and saved. Was that not you and me? When Jesus came and knew our name and called out our name. What I think is so wonderful about this possibility for you and me in this church family, that we get to be a body of believers that does what Jesus did when he looked up in that sycamore tree and told him to come down. I'm going to your house. I want relationship with you, because you are the body of Jesus and he is the head. Amen. He is the head. And we do this corporately. We go together in some kind of strange, wonderful way. You know, when Nicole comes to Christ, Aubrey's not the only one investing. Is that right, Aubrey? You're not the only one investing. You got friends that are investing in you, right? Where are you, Nicole? Yeah, there you are. They're investing in you. They're here today. She's come to camp. She's got family that's spoken into her life. And other families, youth group, church. And she responds. Wasn't that a wonderful testimony? Amen. Amen. Wonderful testimony of God's saving grace. We were once lost, but now we've been found by Jesus and saved by him. And now watch this. Look, so we're not only living in his house, we are his body. I don't know how to explain that. I never will. I mean, I don't think anybody who thinks they can explain it knows what they're talking about. It's a mystery. But I want to tell you this. It's true. We are members of one another. And we've got gifts. And he calls it hands and feet. And we get to be the voice of Jesus. We're the ones that are pointing to this great God. But he's the head. And that's why unity in the church is so important. Because we don't want a hand over there and a hand over there. No, we want to walk together. Amen. When the goodness of God passes by, the lost are found and saved. I just ask the question right now. Do you know this great God? Do you know that He knows your name? Have you heard Him call your name? Have you responded to that name call when He called your name? Did something significant happen in your life? That's really, really important. Something significant happened. Like immediate fruit came out. I'm not saying He was immediately perfect, but immediately fruit came out of His life. And where He defrauded, He's four times given back. You know what that means to me? It means that, listen, that now that Jesus values me, I'm valuing Jesus in this money that I held in my hand, that I hid in the holes in my wall or the secret places, and all the money I might have put in the bank or invested in. It just doesn't do it for me anymore. Matter of fact, it never did it for me. Amen. I was thinking one of these things in my mind this morning that maybe we would have had to flip the notes and preach on this morning, but I bring this up because it's on my mind. The Bible says that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. And there's too many of us in this room know better that we're hungering and thirsting like Zacchaeus did after his money, and it never satisfied. And some of you are hungry and thirsting for the success of your children in school and sports, and it'll never satisfy. And some of you are hungering and thirsting for a retirement account that'll never satisfy. Listen, it just won't. It might make you feel a little comfortable in your later years, but it's not going to ultimately satisfy. He says, listen, hunger and thirst for that which is right, that which ought be in the kingdom of God, and you will be satisfied. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus has got this life change going on. And all of a sudden, he's hungering and thirsting for the only thing that will ultimately satisfy. Amen. 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 Yeah, when Jesus passes by, when the goodness of God passes by, the once lost are now found and saved. And I must tell you, immediately changed and immediately moving toward what God's always intended them to have. Now, I want you to go to the second thing, the second point today. And I want to probably camp out on the rest of this one because I think it's just so important. And here's the point. The once blind, now see. The once blind, now see. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, you have an account of the goodness of God passing by. And so notice verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out. Did you see that? When they heard Jesus passing by. When all God's goodness is passing by. Now, let me just say this, that they're probably in a place where there's lots of beggars with lots of disabilities. Blind people, people that are hurting, people with all kinds of diseases, people who are handicapped, can't walk. Where they would place them at these certain places so that when people were passing through or passing by, they would beg for alms. They'd beg for money. And there's two of these guys, they're hearing that the goodness of God is passing by, Jesus. And the Bible says they start yelling. They start crying out. They start lifting their voice. And they cry out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. They know Jesus is passing by. They know who Jesus is. They've heard of him. They don't know Jesus. They just have heard. And now they're crying out. And the first thing they say is, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. You know, I want to say this just in passing. I do that a lot, right? Just in passing. I think this is an awesome phrase to put in your vocabulary. Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. Because you know, there's not a day that goes by that we need God's mercy. Right? We need his mercy. And there are those times, those specific times where it just seems like danger's approaching or something hard's happening, that we need to cry out for the mercy of God. When you cry out for the mercy of God, you've cried out for the compassion of God. And God's compassion, he just doesn't feel it. He does something about it. And that's what he does here. He does something about it. Listen, if you are a compassionate man or woman, you're going to do something about it. You may not do everything about it, but you're going to do something about it. You're going to do something about it. And Jesus has the wherewithal, the power, as the goodness of God, right, to do it all. And so Jesus stopped and he called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that just great? Wouldn't you like to hear God say that? What do you want me to do for you? Huh? I think we need to hear that more. What do you want me to do for you? You know, so holy is that question that if you hear that question, you're going to ask for something holy, not unholy. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? These two men crying out to Jesus for his mercy. While the goodness of God's passing by, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. And what did they do? They followed him. Listen, that's what saved people do. They follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you seeking him first? Above all, are you giving him your first and your best? That's what disciples do. That's what followers do. They follow Jesus. We live in an age where Christian can mean a whole lot of things. This sophomore in high school, sharing with a guy, talking about being a Christian. And he looked at me as serious as he could be and said, "Of course I'm a Christian, I'm American." People say that, do you know that? "Because I'm an American, I'm a Christian." I know you've heard this before, and you might have heard it so much it's not funny anymore. But that's just like saying, "Because I'm in the garage, I'm a car." That's just it. It's foolish. But you got all kinds of answers. And I'm going to tell you, there's only one answer. It's that you're born again by the blood of the Lamb, and you are following Jesus. Are you following Jesus today? And that's what they do. Their eyes are open, now they see. And what do? They follow the one they see, the one they behold now. I love to see, when you look at this passage, you have both this thought of physical blindness and a spiritual blindness being healed. Because there's a lot of times that the Bible says, "Open my eyes that I may see." God, open their ears, open their eyes. They're literally seeing and hearing, but they're not biblically or spiritually or emotionally seeing. They don't see Jesus. They're blind to it. And when God opens your eyes, you get to see, you get to behold the goodness of God. You get to behold who he is. You get to look and gaze and see like you've never seen before. It means to understand. It means to behold and know what you did not know. To see what you've never seen before spiritually. And to be a part of what you see. Of what you experience. It's like when John the Baptist said in John 1:29, when Jesus was coming or passing by. And he looks at him and he says to the folks around him, "Behold, look, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Whenever you get to this word behold, it's God saying, "Hey, open your eyes and behold this. Like, see it." It's not just getting your attention. It's saying, getting your attention. He's saying, "Listen, look at this. Look at this." And you see it over and over in Scripture. I really love, you know, the 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're beholding, we're looking as in the mirror this glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. But look at the next one. I want you to see this. Psalm 119:18. "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Now let me say, the psalmist in that day, he only had 5 books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Maybe Joshua. I don't know. He didn't have the whole canon. He didn't have the whole Bible. He said, listen, I know there's wonderful things. Can I borrow your Bible for a minute? Mine's up there. There's wonderful things in this. And when you are no longer blind, but see, you get to open it up and see all, listen to me, all the wonderful things from the Word of God. And I'm telling you this, they're wonderful. And the only way you can know that is to open it up and behold it. But let me tell you, I said this this morning, this week. Listen, this word that you carry, this Bible that you have in your house, it'll do nothing for you unless you open it, receive it, believe it, and act upon it. It's the only way. It's the only way. And you've got to be born again to understand it. And you can read it from here to kingdom come. You can teach it and still not know it. Experience it. You can read it as literature. You can read it. Now, you know what? And that's all it'll be. It'll always be literature to you. But when you get born again and you look at this word and you're searching and seeking what God has for you, it becomes life. It becomes life. And so I think of this verse and I think of this scripture where my eyes are open to behold what God has to say. And I want you to hear some of these things. I mean, I've got about 100 of them scattered around in my notes. But this is what the wonderful things of His Word that we behold. We behold that God loves you, values you. That the only way to God is Jesus. That you get to find forgiveness and freedom in life. That it's better to give than to receive. You behold that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. The Bible teaches you who to believe and what to believe. He tells you to believe the truth, which is God's word, and not the lies of the enemy. We find the wonderful thought of freedom from sin's power. The Bible shows you how to love your spouse, how to raise your children, how to find peace, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. This Bible, this word, will teach you how to live in the world without being of the world. It'll teach you to hate sin and love righteousness. It'll show you who you're to run to and who you're not to run to. It'll show you how to order your world and your life. The Bible will show you, the word will show you how to walk by the Spirit, crucify the flesh, to find peace, security, love, and life. It'll teach you to love your enemies, to forgive those who trespassed against you, to do good to those who persecute you. This word, this wonderful thing of the word, will show you the way to go. He'll show you who your God is, that He's your provider, your shepherd, your peace, that He's always present, that He's loving, forgiving, gracious, and compassionate. He'll show you how to make things right with God and people. He'll show you how to have a ministry and walk in it, and how to walk in oneness. He shows you what your marriage is supposed to look like. It'll encourage you with great wisdom. This word will rejoice your heart and restore your soul and lighten your eye and make you really wise. It'll show you who to embrace and who to avoid. It'll show you the value of life and love. It'll teach you to honor your father and mother, honor the aged, to honor the Lord from your wealth. It'll teach you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, how to love God, how to love your neighbor as yourself, and how to love one another like Christ loves you, loves us. It'll teach you to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. The wonderful things of the word is he'll teach you how to look out for the interest of others, how to be slow to speak and quick to listen. He'll show you that you have gifts of influence in this life, that you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He'll show you who you are in Christ and who He is in you. And He'll show you, yes, that He's all these things, but He's also your protector, your victor, your warrior king, your prince of peace, your wonderful counselor, your shepherd, your savior, your redeemer, your friend, and that He's always good and He's always going to be good to you, and that He'll never leave you or forsake you or cease to sustain you, that He knows everything about you. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things of your word. It's 12:03. Luke chapter 10. Just turn there real quick. I'm going to close with this. Jesus sends 70 out into the cities to prepare for Jesus. He tells them to heal the sick, heal the blind, and proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim the word of God. And in that story, they come back and they're amazed. And they said to him, Lord, we've had such great results, but even the demons, even the spirits are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, I love this piece, I was watching, I was seeing, I was beholding Satan fall like lightning. Do you really know the absolute total picture of this? Demons are subject to their Jesus' name by them. And they are healing, and they are proclaiming, and fruit is coming out of their life. And Jesus is watching Satan fall like lightning while he's watching their ministry of that week. It's not that I don't believe that he's participating, because it's the power of God, right? But it's also, I get this idea that he's spectating too. He's watching. And then he says this. Yeah, that's something to rejoice about. But what I need to really to rejoice about is that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he said, blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. Because many have longed, the prophets of old have longed to see what you see. Wonderful things from the Word. Listen to this. And wonderful things from your lives. That's what we get to see when we're no longer blind. And he opens our eyes to see the wonderful things of the kingdom of God. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I think some of you need to hear this. You need to hear God say, son, daughter, I have so much more for you in this life. I have so much more for you. I have wonderful things from my word, and I have wonderful things from my spirit that you get to experience, that you get to live, that you get to be a part of, as being a part of the goodness of God. When God's goodness passes and you respond, you get all God's goodness. And it's in your life, mister. It's in your life, miss. It's in your life if you know Jesus. But you've got to respond. You've got to respond. Simple faith to say, yeah, I believe that. Or a simple obedience, yes, I'll do that. I will stop that. I will start this. I will do this according to the power of God. But I want to end in this one, with this one. You're going back into the world today, tomorrow, where people are still lost and unsaved and blind and they do not see. But you are saved and found, and you see. And the question is, will they see Jesus in you? And I just want to speak right now by faith as your pastor. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. They'll see Jesus in you. They'll see Jesus in you. Because you know Jesus, and you love Jesus, and you follow Jesus. Yes, you will. And you get to be a part of the goodness of God that passes by that lost person, that blind person, that broken person, that family that is just really struggling, that marriage that's really struggling. You get to pass by and be a part of seeing the work of God accomplished in this life, your life. Father, I thank you that you pass by. And when all God's goodness passes by, we get saved and we see. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be good stewards of what you've done in our lives and what we see in your word and in this life and in you and through you. And I ask, Lord, that you'd empower us today. You'd empower us today to go from this place following Jesus, being Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.